We have a genuine American hero with us today. You know, we hear the word hero tossed around a lot, but what is it? I mean, basketball hero, guitar hero. Let's talk about a war hero. Let's talk about someone serving his country who was wounded in combat. Let's talk about somebody who was given both the Bronze Star and the Purple Heart. That is what the recipient that we're going to hear from in a moment is going to talk to us about. His name is Captain Scotty Smiling. And he has served his country with great courage, but also has had to face great adversity. Captain Smiling is an Army Ranger and combat diver qualified infantryman. He is also the Army's first active duty blind officer and its first blind company commander. On 2006, in April, Captain Smiley lost both of his eyes when a suicide bomber blew himself up 30 meters away from Scotty's Stryker vehicle. But he has faced this adversity, Captain Smiley, with great faith and courage, and really is an example to anybody dealing with a disability. Since losing his eyesight, Captain Smiley has surfed in Hawaii, he skied in Vail, he skydived and climbed Mount Rainier. And then he was also named the Soldier of the Year in 2007 by the Army Times. I already told you he's a recipient of both the Bronze Star and the Purple Heart. And he's put his story down in a book called Hope Unseen, the story of the U.S. Army's first blind active duty officer. And so I'm going to interview Captain Smiley in just a moment, and you'll be able to hear for yourself his amazing story. But before that, watch this video that tells you a little bit more about Captain Scotty Smiley.
April 6th of 2005, I received intelligence that there were suicide car bombs out in the city of Missoula. I spotted a suspicious vehicle. I shot two rounds with my M4, and then my world went black. I woke up 2 weeks later in Walter Reed Army Medical Center. I was very seriously injured and blinded the rest of my life. I no longer loved what I was doing. I questioned my faith. I questioned all that I was doing. And that was the hardest part for me, is realizing that I can't change it and I had to live with the life that was given to me. And that was the biggest challenge, was to make that decision personally, to accept the life that I'd been given and to move forward and to push on. God has given me the ability to understand what life I'm living in and why I have that life. If I was given a chance to ever change it, I wouldn't. I wouldn't change anything. I've learned that you can see with so much more than just your eyes.
Let's welcome Captain Scotty Smiley to Harvard. Right, Captain.
Thank
Scotty, you. It's great to have you here, and thank you for coming, especially on Veterans Day, and thank you for your service to our country and the sacrifices that you've made. We met years ago. You were a cadet at West Point, and I was in speaking there, and I think we were presenting the cadets with Bibles. What year was that?
I think it was 2002.
Right, and so, you were there with your friend, Edward Graham,
yeah.
who's also an Army Ranger.
Oh, yeah.
And so that's when we first met. And I saw Edward not long ago, and I told you this in the back room. I said, man, he looked like G.I. Joe. And what did you say?
He still sounds like G.I. Joe, yeah. too.
He thinks he is G.I. Joe. He really he is. He's active with the military today. And now, did you always grow up, you know, a lot of young boys grow up playing Army, wanting to be a soldier. Was that how you were raised? Did you always want to be in the military since you were a little boy?
I always loved playing guns and playing Army, but for me, the choosing to attend the United States Military Academy was the fact that it was free and my parents could afford an education.
Yeah. So you're getting your education there. And while you were a cadet, 9/11 happened. How did that affect you?
Correct. And when my junior year in 2001, September 11th happened, just 40 miles south of us at West Point, we were attacked. And it really resolved my dedication to fight for the freedoms in which we have. And it really made me want to be in the Army and continue my not only education in the military, but my service to our country.
And you were sent to Iraq, northern Iraq. Whereabouts in Iraq did you go?
We received orders back at Fort Lewis, where I was from, to deploy to Mosul, Iraq. And I didn't know where Mosul was, so looking it up on the internet, I found out that it was Nineveh, and, you know,
Nineveh in the Bible, same Nineveh, area.
Exactly. And so, wow. You know, living near the Puget Sound, I definitely did not want to tell God, no, I'm not going to Nineveh.
Yeah. That didn't work out so well for Jonah, did it?
No, it didn't. I think, you know, we got to learn from people's past.
Yes. So when you were there, did you find that the people of Iraq were welcoming our military presence? Or
I think many of them did appreciate the freedoms that we gave them, taking out yeah. Saddam Hussein.
Yeah.
While at the same time, their expectations that the United States would bring freedom and money and wealth.
Yeah.
You know, they were a bit disillusioned, and many of them still supported us and loved the freedoms that we gave them. But at the same time, the insurgents continually tried to thwart us, continue fought
right.
the system, and continue to bring down their country.
One day in April, you were out on patrol in a striker vehicle. What is a striker vehicle?
A striker vehicle is an 8-wheeled vehicle with 50 caliber machine gun. I mean, it's awesome. It's just an amazing vehicle that carries soldiers. And as we found a suspicious vehicle, which, you know, you can't just shoot someone because they look scary, I made a decision to cordon him off, protect other people. I parked my vehicle just to his south, about 30 yards away, and yelled at him to get out of his vehicle. And, you know, it was just a single man, head cleanly shaven, face cleanly shaven, gray shirt down to his wrists, just innocent, good-looking guy, and yelled at him to get out of his vehicle. And he looked over his left shoulder, shook his head no. I responded with the same, yelling at him. He did the same thing, then let his foot off the brake. And that's when I raised my M4 rifle to my shoulder and shot 2 rounds in front of his vehicle. And then my world went black.
See, he was a suicide bomber.
He was. He was a suicide bomber, disintegrating the vehicle and himself, blinding me the rest of my life.
By you going ahead of the others, you put yourself in the way of danger. Surely you had your suspicions he may be a suicide bomber.
Correct. And, that's the job that everyone in the military, Army, Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard do every single day, is they're putting themselves on the line for the protections of our country. And though their lives may be at risk, they know that for the freedoms in which we live, it's worth it.
And you saved other lives that day, I have no doubt.
I hope so.
Wow, that's fantastic. Thank you for that. And you woke up at Walter Reed Hospital partially paralyzed and totally blind. How did you cope with that, Scotty?
It was tough. Yeah. You know, being raised as a Christian in a Christian family, mm-hmm. I felt I had done everything that I was supposed to do. If there was quote-unquote blocks to check, I felt I checked them. And, mm-hmm. you know, it is a shallow way to look at it, but I read my Bible. I read my Bible in front of my men in the military. I prayed in front of them. I did all that I thought to do. And now that God had allowed my eyesight to be taken and partially paralyzed, it was so tragic that I forsook him. And one of my good friends, as you mentioned, Edward Graham, came into my room one morning and asked me to say a prayer. And I responded with, I don't know how to pray, and I don't think I know God. And just that plain statement really shook my wife, my loving wife, Tiffany, my family to the core. And they really got on their knees and began to pray that not for my eyesight, but that the Holy Spirit would begin to move in me again.
And you have two boys. It's Graham and what is your other?
And Grady.
And Grady. And your wife's name, Tiffany, as you said, and you have another child coming soon, don't you? Like a month away or so?
A month away, yeah.
Congratulations on
Thank
that
you.
Too, Scotty.
Thank you.
So, and Edward Graham, if we didn't mention, is the son of Franklin and Jane Graham and the grandson of Billy Graham and your friend. And so here was this crisis of faith, and your wife is concerned, and how, and you asked the question why. So how did you get through this?
Yeah, it's not just the support of my family and friends, but it's God's unfailing love. The fact that He sent His Son Jesus Christ on this earth to die for us, and I knew that. But we have to choose Him, and we have a choice each and every day to not choose Him and to walk away.
Yeah.
And me knowing that, I had to first, ask Him to forgive me.
Yeah.
And one of the, important moments was I used to teach Sunday school at the military academy, and I would say no to Toby Keith, Gary Sinise, 3-star, 4-star generals who would want to see me. Like, I didn't want to see them. But when my wife came into my room one day and said, "Scotty, Andrew wants to see you," I just broke down because I knew it was Andrew Harris who I had taught Sunday school to. And I realized that if God could still use me to positively influence a young child, that He truly would have, a way to use me in the future, blind or not. And it was just a choice that I had to make, was to ask God to forgive me. And then it was that slow process in regaining my wife's love, regaining God's love in closeness, whether it's through reading the Bible, through prayer and supplication. Yeah. But, that road is still ongoing, but it's awesome.
Yeah, I mentioned the story in the Bible of the Syrian general Naaman, a military man like yourself, who had leprosy. And it was a maid, a young woman working in his home, that told him about the prophet Elisha. And so he ended up making the journey to Israel, and he was healed, and God used a young boy. How old was that boy? Was it Andrew, did you say?
Andrew, he was in fifth grade.
Wow.
So I taught him in second grade, and then 3 years later, talk about an amazing way that God can use what we've done in the past and how it can constantly and specifically influence us in later on in the future.
So all these celebrities want to see you and important people, and you don't want to see any of them, and that little boy touches your heart. And you told me in an earlier interview that you started to ask what instead of why. Instead of why, God, which is really an unanswerable question.
It is.
But talk about the what. You said what, God. What does that mean?
Just in asking God why, I honestly don't think it's a question that will ever be answered here on earth. But we know it will be answered when we're in heaven. But it's the what that we should focus on, is what are you going to use me for? How are you going to use me, God? Because that's where we as humans need to focus on what we can continue to do for God's greater good versus our own profit. And so just focusing on the what and how is where we need to be.
An amazing twist in your story, Scotty, is you wanted to continue to pursue a career in the military and stay in uniform. You went through grueling physical therapy to get back into shape, and then you went to Duke University. You were graduated with an MBA, correct?
Yes, correct.
And then you went on to take command of the Warrior Transition Unit. Why did you want to stay in the military as the Army's first blind active duty officer?
Being the Army's first active duty Army officer, blind active duty Army officer, is not something on my bucket list.
Yeah.
And I don't encourage other people to seek it either. But for me, In serving my country, I saw the purpose, and I could see how God could continue to use me in the words that came in my mouth, the way that I treated people, but being a fearless example of inspiration and motivation for other soldiers. Mm-hmm. And the Warrior Transition Unit is an organization that helps the recovery of wounded, ill, and injured soldiers, just as an organization I had been a part of, and being able to be that company commander, leading them in formations, on runs, and administratively counseling soldier was an awesome job. And just God giving me that challenge, but that opportunity allowed me to continue to serve my country in an amazing way.
Absolutely. The Apostle Paul says that we can comfort with the comfort we've been comforted with. And when someone is face what you face, wounded in combat, losing your vision, but yet pressing on as a soldier. What a powerful example you are. But not only to fellow soldiers, but to all kinds of people facing adversity and hardship. And there are people watching right now, listening right now, that are facing severe adversity. Maybe not as bad as what you faced, Scotty, but yet it's serious. And they may be having a crisis of faith. What would you say to them? What words of hope would you offer them?
You know, we all go through struggles and trials, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. But God has those and places those in our lives for a reason. And it's to grow our strength and to grow his good Lord. You know, just as Jesus Christ told Nicodemus in a dark alley, he sent his son Jesus Christ on this earth to die for us, that if we ask him into our hearts, we can be with him forever. And it's focusing on that and knowing, just as Paul says in Philippians, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so it's to have resolve. And if we have walked away from the faith, just as I have, to know that God can still bring you back. He loves us. He loves each and every one of us. And it's to choose him, and because that is what we're here for on earth to do.
Amen. Scotty, would you, isn't that great? Thank you, Scotty. Scotty, would you pray for our veterans today right now?
Yeah, I'd love to.
Okay.
Dear Lord God, just come to you this morning in thankfulness and with tender hearts, just asking that you assist the soldiers in this country who protect and defend our Constitution.
Yes.
The Constitution that gives us the freedom to worship and glorify you. Mm-hmm. Just be with them, comfort them if they're overseas, if they're about to be deployed, or if they're just joining the military. Just be with them and give them the ability to know that you are the reason behind what we do, and your true faith is why we do what we do. Again, we just give you faith and continue to protect and defend this country, our politicians, and everyone on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Father, we pray for Scotty, and we thank you for his courage. We thank you for his faith. We thank you for his example. I ask you, Lord, to continue to bless him and guide his steps. Bless his wife, Tiffany, his two sons, Grady and Graham, and then this little one still in the womb to be born soon. May it be a safe delivery and a healthy child. Thank you for Scotty. We commit him to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's thank Captain Smiley for coming. Thank you, Scotty.
Thank you, sir.
We are in end times, ladies and gentlemen, whether you like it or not.
The rate of HIV/AIDS in the U.S. capital is higher than any other city.
Life was as heavy as a tsunami. In essence, the Berlin Wall doesn't mean anything anymore.
Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
Mexico are having microchips implanted.
They be dead to the starving of Somalia. Already knew it.
My friends, at the end times, this is what it'll be like.
It's difficult to imagine just precisely how this thing will manifest itself. No one had expected that something like this was about to happen.
Well, that was great with Captain Smiley. Did you enjoy that interview with Captain Smiley? It was great, wasn't it? Fantastic. What an example he is, and we thank God for him. Well, let's grab our Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 12. And the title of my message is How to Overcome the Devil. You know, Captain Scotty Smiley is a fantastic example of bravery and courage on the battlefield. But we too are in a battle, but a battle of a different kind. Not a physical battle, but a spiritual one, but just as real. The Bible tells us that we're fighting against principalities and powers and spiritual might in high places or in the supernatural realm. Ephesians 6 says, We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I mean, it would blow our minds if God were to sort of pull back the curtain and let us see into the spiritual world, the world of God and Satan, the world of angels and demons, the world of heaven and hell. Look, we're in a spiritual battle. As I've often said, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. So here's our choice. We either are going to win or lose in this battle. We're either going to gain ground or we're going to lose ground. We're going to advance or we're going to retreat. It's a decision we need to make. And I want to talk to you about how to overcome the devil. Now here in Revelation 12, we're sort of shifting gears. Up to this point, we've been looking at what's happening on earth from a heavenly perspective, sort of up there looking down. Now we're up there looking around, because Revelation 12 is a description of a war in heaven. Who would ever think there would be a war in heaven? Well, indeed there is, and it's a war among the angels. Now, earlier in Revelation, angels are likened to stars. So this is literally Star Wars here that we're looking at. And we see Michael the archangel duking it out with Satan, who is called the dragon. So let's read about it. Revelation 12. We're going to read verses 7 to 12, and we're going to come back to verses 1 to 7 in our next look at Revelation. But for today, we'll just look at verses 7 to 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and he did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Wow. Revelation 12 is an exciting chapter. And I don't think the devil wants us to read this chapter, and I certainly don't think the devil wants us to discover some very important truths that are revealed in it. Here are some things the devil doesn't want you to know. Number one, Satan is nowhere near to being the equal of God. Again, Satan is nowhere near to being the equal of God. Yes, Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. Satan is a destroyer, but God will ultimately destroy the destroyer. Here's what we know about God. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. Omnipotent means he has unlimited power. Omniscient means he has unlimited knowledge. Omnipresent means he's present everywhere. The devil is not equal to that. The devil is certainly not omnipotent. He has a lot of power, but nowhere near to being equal with the power of God. He's not omniscient. Satan knows quite a few things, but he doesn't know all things like God. And he is not omnipresent. The devil can only be in one place at one time. So when we say the devil was tempting me, the fact is it was probably one of his demons doing his dirty work. He has a well-organized network of fallen angels, also known as demons, that do his bidding. So here now in this heavenly scene, we have Michael and Satan fighting it out, not God and Satan. Because if Satan has an equal, it would be Michael the archangel, not God. So here now these two powerful angels are warring against each other. And this is ironic because they once served on the same side. Not unlike the Civil War. We remember that General Grant led the Union forces and General Lee led the Confederate forces. But prior to that, they both attended West Point together. They both fought side by side in the Mexican-American War. But suddenly in the Civil War, they found themselves on the opposite side of each other. And ultimately General Grant prevailed over General Lee. And in the same way, we find Michael prevailing over Lucifer. And so here's the thing we need to know. Satan is nowhere near to being the equal of God. If he has an equal, it would be Michael, not God. Number two, the devil can do nothing in the life of the Christian without God's permission. He can do nothing in the life of the Christian without God's permission. This may come as a surprise to some, but the devil does have some access to heaven. Verse 8 says, they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Okay? So what we're reading about here in Revelation 12 has not happened yet. This is still in the future. But at this moment, the devil does have some access to heaven. That surprises some people. It's not unlimited access. Now, before, he had an all-access pass. He was a high-ranking angel in some kind of a worship-leading role. And then he, of course, rebelled against God and led an angelic rebellion. So he lost his all-access pass, if you will, but he does have some access still in heaven. But one thing is clear, Satan is on his way down. And if you follow him, you're going to go down with him. I find it interesting that Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, another word for Satan. The grammatical construction of this phrase in the Greek indicates that Satan starts this. It could be translated, Michael and his angels had to fight the dragon. So the devil's starting this fight. Something's prompting him to start it. And we wonder what it is. And it is with the archangel. We wonder, does the rapture play a part in this? Because remember, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. So we assume that's Michael, because he's the only angel identified as an archangel in Scripture. So maybe when the Lord's calling the church home, the devil is like totally ticked off. Like, no way, this cannot happen. So this conflict begins and they fight, but it is clear that the devil is going to lose this fight. Now, he has access, but as I said, it's limited. It's almost like he's summoned more than he gets to go where he wants to go. Sort of like being called to the principal's office, which happened to me many times in school. That's not a good feeling when it's announced to the entire class, Greg Laurie, you've been called to the principal's office. It was because of something I had done. So periodically, the devil is called into the presence of God. We have a behind-the-scenes look at this in the book of Job. Where we read in Job 1:6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. And the Lord said to the devil, well, where have you come from? Satan answered, oh, I've been going back and forth across the earth, watching everything that's going on. What a perfect description of Satan. Just roaming about like a lion, looking for a prey, checking everything out. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil? The devil says, oh, give me a break. Loose paraphrase here. Does Job fear you for nothing? He fears you because you put a hedge of protection or a wall around him. But here's the point. The devil wanted to attack Job, but he recognized there was protection around God's servant. And in the same way, when the devil comes our way, he has to first get permission from God. He cannot just run through our life willy-nilly. I don't even know what willy-nilly means, but I'm telling you, he can't do it. And know this, whatever God allows in your life, he allows it for a purpose. You know, I was talking with Scotty in the back room, and I said, Scotty, I'm sure if you had your choice in life, you would rather have your old life back with your eyesight. But you were not given that choice. But despite this adversity, God has given you a platform to glorify him with. And that's exactly what Captain Smiley is doing. But the Lord allowed this in his life. We can't dispute that. And the Lord allows tragedy in our lives. He's allowed tragedy in my life. He's allowed tragedy or hardship in some of yours. And we wonder why sometimes. We can't answer that. But here's what we do know. God will never give us more than we can handle. And when we're tempted, there's always a way out. Quick poll. It's not scientific. How many of you have ever been tempted to sin? Raise your hand up, King. I hope all of you are raising. Not everyone's raising their hand. How many have never been tempted to sin? Okay, we need to talk afterwards. Yeah, okay. Number two, how many of you have given in to the temptation to sin? You have sinned. Raise your hand up. Okay, right. Now, one last question. When the temptation came, was there a way out of it? Of course, yes. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. God, who is faithful, will not allow us to be tempted above which we are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And sometimes the way out of that temptation is as simple as using the door. Just walking away if you have to. But God will allow these things, but he will never give us more than we can handle. Bringing me to point number three. The devil does not want you to know he is doomed. He doesn't want you to know he's doomed. Look at verse 12. The devil has come down to you in great anger, and he knows he has little time. The phrase that is used here for great anger refers to a violent outburst of rage. The word depicts a turbulent emotional fury rather than a rational anger. Commentator John Phillips wrote the following, and I quote, Satan is now like a caged lion, enraged beyond words by the limitations now placed upon his freedom. He picks himself up from the dust of the earth, shakes his fist at the sky, and glares around, choking with fury for ways to vent his hatred and his spite upon humankind. End quote. Well said. Why is the devil behaving as a cornered animal ready to strike? Why is Satan filled with so much venom and hatred? Why does Satan want our destruction? Answer, because he knows Jesus Christ is coming back again. Go back to verse 12. Thank you for that smattering of applause. Verse 12 says, the devil has come down to you in great anger. He knows he has little time. Listen, even if some liberal theologians don't believe it, the devil believes Jesus Christ is coming back. His goal, his objective, is to wreak as much havoc as he can in that time. And we need to wake up to the reality of it. And that is why the devil attacks us. And sometimes it seems like we're getting hit from every side. I heard a story from the Korean War that illustrates the attitude that we ought to have. As enemy forces were advancing, Baker Company was cut off from the rest of the regiment. For several hours, no word was heard, even through headquarters, who tried to communicate with this missing unit. Finally, a faint signal was received. Straining to hear each word, a corpsman, not a corpsman, asked, I'm not going to explain that, Baker Company, do you read me? The reply, this is Baker Company. What is your situation? Baker Company replied, the enemy is to the east of us. The enemy is to the west of us. The enemy is to the south of us. And the enemy is to the north of us. After a brief pause, a sergeant from Baker Company then said, and we're not going to let them escape this time. I like that. That's the attitude. You know, sometimes it feels like the devil is hitting us from the north and the south and the east and the west. Everywhere we turn, there's an attack. There's a temptation. There's a problem. There's an issue. But listen, God will give us the strength to get through these things. Here's something the devil doesn't want you to know. Number three, he doesn't want you to know that he attacks primarily through accusation. He attacks through accusation. It's good for us to know how the devil works. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. It was Victor Hugo, the author of Les Miserables, the book, who wrote these words, quote, a good general must penetrate the brain of his enemy, end quote. How does the devil attack us? Often through accusation. Look at verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. That's the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's quite clever. Here's how it works. He comes to you with a temptation. And by the way, it's not a sin to be tempted. Sometimes I don't think we know that. It's not the bait that constitutes temptation. It's the bite. And it comes at the worst times, doesn't it? Maybe even when you're in church. You're just sitting there listening away, and all of a sudden, this ungodly, horrid thought is placed in front of you. And you're like, oh, I can't believe this. Now look, it's not a sin to be tempted. I don't care what the thought was, because it just came randomly. You weren't even thinking about that topic, or it just came to you, boom, whoa, where did that come from? And the devil says, you're so twisted. What is your problem? Why would you think such a horrible thought? And you're thinking, man, why would I think such a horible thought? Man, you call yourself a Christian? What kind of Christian are you, man? I call myself a Christian. What kind of Christian am I? You ought to just leave church right now. I was going to leave church right now. Wait, wait, wait. That's the devil talking to you, friend. Don't listen to him. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. But let's say you do give in to it. He tempts you, you take the bait. Now he comes to you and says, you're a hypocrite. God would never hear your prayer. Don't ever even think about going to God in prayer and asking for his forgiveness. You are not worthy to approach God. Listen, your response to the accusations of the devil is the intercession of Jesus on your behalf. See, Jesus is standing in the gap for you. Jesus said to Peter once, Simon, Simon, Satan has been asking excessively that you would be taken out of the care and protection of God. But then he went on to say, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Peter, the devil's been the devil has been asking for you by name, but I prayed for you. I'm interceding for you. And the Bible tells us that Christ intercedes for us in heaven. Romans 8:33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. All right, well, let's wrap this up, because the title of the message is How to Overcome the Devil. So how do we do that? Well, we're introduced to a group of believers here that are able to overcome Satan. Now, where are we in the book of Revelation? Well, we're looking at the tribulation period. The rapture has already happened. There have been certain believers that have been martyred that we looked at earlier in Revelation 7 who had been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who are saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge our blood and those that dwell on the earth. So now we read about these believers that are being persecuted, no doubt, by the Antichrist, but they're able to overcome the devil. How do they do it? Look at verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. How do you overcome Satan? Number one, you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. So the next time the devil comes to you and says, you're not worthy to approach God, you know what I advise? Agree. You know, you're right. I'm not worthy to approach God. And I never was worthy to approach God. And I never will be worthy to approach God. My access to God's presence is not based on my worthiness. It's based on what Christ did for me at the cross. See, sometimes we get into this... Sometimes you get into kind of a works righteousness mentality as a Christian. And here's how we think. Well, I did really well today. I got up in the morning and I read 4 chapters from the Bible and I said grace over my meal at lunch and I even shared my faith with someone at work and I went to a midweek Bible study. Man, I'm doing so well spiritually. And I know I can just approach God and pray. Well, maybe the next day you slept in and you didn't read the Bible and you forgot to say grace over your meal and you didn't share Jesus and you missed that midweek study. Oh man, I'm not doing as well as I should be doing. I'm not worthy to approach God. Now look, we can talk about how important all those elements are, but let's not be sidetracked. The point I'm making is simply this. Your access to God is there. And if you've done well, great, approach God. If you've sinned, approach God and say, Lord, I've sinned, and this is why I need the blood of the Lamb. Listen, the devil will always try to keep you away from the cross, and the Holy Spirit will always bring you to it. The devil will accuse you and condemn you and say, you can't go to God, but the Holy Spirit will convince you and say, you must come to God. See, if you are feeling bad about something you've done that is wrong, that's a good thing. It really is. You know why? It means your conscience is working. You want to have a working conscience, right? Because the Bible warns about having your conscience seared as with a hot iron. You know, we have a fire alarm in our house. Actually, I think it's a smoke alarm. All I know is it goes off all the time. My wife cooks an egg and the smoke alarm goes off. There's no smoke. And the thing goes off. It's hypersensitive. I guess it's better to have a hypersensitive alarm than one that isn't sensitive enough, right? So if your conscience is sensitive, that's a good thing. You don't want it seared like an iron was applied to it. I heard a story about a man that went to see a doctor with two severely burned ears. Doctor said, wow, both your ears are burned. You have to tell me, how did this happen? The guy said, well, let me explain, doc. I was ironing a shirt and someone called me on the phone and I answered the iron instead of the phone. That's horrible. Okay, that explains one ear being burned. How did you burn the other? Well, they called back. And by the way, that's me. That happened to me. No. But here's the thing. You want your conscience to be sensitive and open to the work of the Spirit. It's the blood of the Lamb. My access to God is a result of what Jesus has done for me. Hebrews 10:19 says, dear friends, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. Ephesians 2:13, you who are sometimes far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. 1 John tells us that we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's like that old song says, there's power in the blood. Oh, the devil doesn't want us to talk about the blood. And the devil certainly doesn't want us to appropriate the blood. I asked Billy Graham years ago if an older Billy could speak to a younger Billy who was just starting out in ministry. What would you say the younger Billy should emphasize more? Billy said, I would preach more on the cross of Christ and the blood because that's where the power is. The devil doesn't want us to talk about the blood. Why? Because you can overcome him by the blood. Say, you're losing me. Blood, blood, blood. What's all the blood? Okay, listen. Because Jesus died on the cross and met the righteous demands of God, I can approach the Lord anytime, no matter what I've done, if I will confess my sin and ask for his forgiveness. Remember the Israelites in the Passover? God told them to slay a lamb and then apply the blood over their doorway, on the top and on the right and on the left. And when God's judgment came upon the land, if the blood was applied, he passed over, right? So we apply the blood. Lord, I can approach you because of the shed blood of Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, they overcame him by the word of their testimony. When a believer is cleansed and walking in fellowship with God, they will want to tell others. I think the best defense is a good offense. So instead of just trying to hold ground, we should gain ground. We should move forward. Tell others. And I think, you know, when you sort of identify yourself as a Christian, it's a good way to make yourself accountable, even to non-believers. To say in your workplace, I'm a Christian. Not in an obnoxious way, but you just come out and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. To say to members of your family or in your neighborhood, among your friends, I'm a follower of Jesus. The moment you put that stake in the ground, they're going to be watching you and evaluating you and, frankly, evaluating your God. They're going to say, so that's how a Christian acts. Oh, so that's how a Christian treats his wife. Oh, so that's how a Christian treats her husband. Oh, I get it. That's how a Christian raises their child. Oh, that's how a Christian does thus. And so they're watching you. Nothing is worse than getting corrected by an unbeliever, especially when they're right. Has that ever happened to you? You've done something inconsistent and your non-Christian friend says, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am, praise God. Then why did you just do that? Well, maybe you should just say, because I sinned. Thank you for calling me on it. The word of their testimony. They spoke up. Listen, everybody has a testimony. A testimony is just your story. We heard Scotty Smiley's testimony. It's a powerful one. It's a story of a man raised in church who went to serve his country in the military. He was severely injured in an act of heroism. And despite his adversity, he has faith in God and wants to encourage others who are hurting. That's a great testimony. What's your testimony? Say, well, Greg, I haven't gone through any great adversity. You don't have to go through adversity to have a testimony. What would people say about you? Well, you know what? Let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you about this girl. You have a testimony. The question is it a good one or is it a poor one? But it's your story. And these folks overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They spoke out for what they believed. And finally, they did not love their lives to the death. What does that mean? That means that these believers knew their lives belonged to God. They had already seen others martyred that we read about earlier in Revelation. They knew as followers of Jesus in the tribulation period with the Antichrist in control that they could lose their lives. But as far as they were concerned, that was up to God. They knew that their times were in his hands. Thus they spoke up for their faith in Christ, and whatever the consequences were, they were ready to face them. How important it is for us to know that our lives belong to God. God decides the day of our birth. God decides the day of our death. And it's up to us what we do with that in-between part, that little dash between the two dates, birth and death. You don't decide what happens on those dates. God decides the beginning. God decides the end. You have everything to do with a dash. That's your part. That's where you have the testimony. And love not your life to the death. Story is told from the back pages of Christian history of a believer who was brought before one of the Caesars. He was told to renounce his faith and give glory to Caesar. The man would not do it. So the emperor said to him, give up Christ or I'll banish you. The Christian said, well, you can't banish me from Christ, for God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The emperor said, well, I'll confiscate your property. The Christian said, my treasures are laid up in heaven. You can't touch them. The emperor said, I'll kill you. The Christian said, I've been dead to this world and Christ for 40 years. My life is hid with Christ and God. You can't touch it. The emperor turned to some of the members of his court and said in complete disgust, what can you do with such a fanatic? God give us more people like this. They did not love their lives to the death. Now listen, maybe some of you have come here today and with a heavy heart. You know, you are full of guilt because of a sin you've committed. You didn't even want to come to church today. You felt so unworthy. Listen, you've never been worthy and you never will be. So let's just get that off the table. And let's talk about how to get rid of your guilt. Let's talk about how to be relieved from the penalty of your sin. It's the blood of the Lamb. You have to say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I admit it. And then recognize that once you've received His forgiveness, you have open access to His presence anytime you want to go there. Maybe you've been running from God. Maybe you've rebelled against God. Scotty shared how he had to ask forgiveness because he doubted God. He was angry with God. Maybe that describes you. Maybe something's happened in your life that you don't think is fair and you're holding God responsible for it. You need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't understand. I want to believe in you today. And he'll forgive you of all of your sin. And you can leave here in that same victory that these believers had overcoming the devil. Or you can go away from here mad at God, running from God, rebelling against God. And frankly, you'll face the consequences. Listen to this. The devil, he's on his way down. He's going down, baby. Way down, okay? And if you follow the devil, you're going down with him. Say, well, I'm not following the devil. Well, listen, hate to break this to you. If you're not following Christ, you are following the devil. Well, I don't agree with that. I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my own ship. You're an idiot. Sorry, probably shouldn't have said it. Okay, you're not an idiot. You're a jerk. Is that better? No, listen. Fool, you put the word in you like. You're being manipulated. You're being ripped off. Because the Bible says that the devil, the prince of the power of the air, as he is described in Scripture, or the god of this world, listen, has blinded the minds of those that do not believe, and they're under the control of the devil. See, one of his greatest strategies is convincing us to believe there is no devil and we're in charge, when in reality, he's the puppeteer. He's the one calling the shots. Listen, you don't have to live that way. You want true freedom. It's not living in sin. It's living free from sin. It's following Christ, and he'll forgive you today if you will turn to him. So we're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you need to get the blood of the Lamb working in your life, so you can be forgiven and right with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Now I pray for all of those here listening, watching, that may not know you, that may be living apart from you because of sin that has not been dealt with. Lord, would you help them to see the reality of their sin, help them to turn from it, and help them to receive the forgiveness given to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, maybe you would like God's forgiveness today. You would like your guilt removed. You would like to know that when you die, you will go to heaven. You want to be ready for the Lord's return. You're ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire, wherever you're sitting, if you want Christ to come into your life, you want him to forgive you of your sin, you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up right now wherever you're sitting, and I'll pray for you. Just lift your hand up where I can see it, please. God bless you. God bless you and you. Up in the balcony, God bless you guys. God bless all of you raising your hand. Now, I can't see you everywhere. You outside in the amphitheater in the court building at Harvest Orange County, Harvest Orange Crest. But you raise your hand as well, just saying, I need Jesus Christ in my life today, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask all of you that just raise your hand if you would, please. I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Jesus. Again, just stand to your feet, you that raise your hand, you that want his forgiveness, wherever you are, here in the main sanctuary, if you're watching a video screen, wherever you are, stand to your feet if you want to make this commitment or maybe a recommitment to Jesus. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Anybody else, stand now. One final moment, stand now. I'll lead you in this prayer. All right. God bless you that are standing. Pray this prayer out loud after me. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin and shed your blood for me. I turn now from my sin. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for loving me and calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys that prayed that prayer. Amen.